Well, before Josh closes our camp, I think we should blow it out one more time. We got to do How Great Thou Art, because it's such a song of praise. So we're going to blow it out. You can stand for this one, please. Number 48, How Great Thou Art.
Sherry, thank you, Ken. Please be seated. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be starting in Romans 13 again. If there has been one thread that's been throughout this whole week, it's been the sharp distinction between good and evil. That it's as different as black and white, that there's no gray area there. that distinction between light and dark, sin and righteousness, right and wrong. As Stephanie says, east and west, right? And that there's no overlap there. That when it comes to the world, the flesh, and the devil being the obstacles to our faith, you know, there are only two teams, God's team and the devil's team. There's no overlap there. There are two ways to walk, spiritually or carnally. There's no overlap there. Two places to call home, the world or heaven, and there's no overlap. It blessed me so much when Kristen prayed, and she said, you mentioned home, and my mind started to go back to Columbus. But then immediately it was like, wait, no, she's praying about the other home, right? Because there is a sense in which, you know, many of us are going to be going home today. Sort of, right? Because it's going to feel different. It should feel different after the things we've learned, that this world is not our home. Heaven is our home, right? And boy, what a great reminder that as long as we're in this place, we're never going to be at our final home. And we're going to be considering that today to give us encouragement, right? You know, speaking about that distinction between good and evil, dark and light, I doubt any of us here hasn't been confronted with at least some area of our life where we have been talked into settling for what we've called gray. And it's been exposed, right? It's been exposed as not gray, but black, evil, that utterly sinful thing, right? And that's called, when the Word of God exposes our lives like that, what's that called? Reproof. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. And I'll put my name on the top of the list. I have been reproved this week, as like I just said, that I doubt any of us hasn't been confronted, if you're honest, with areas of your life that you could grow in. And, you know, there are two responses to light, right? The Word of God talks about two responses to light. You can either draw closer to it, or you can say, that's too bright, I'm going to back away from it. And many of us want to draw closer to that light. We've learned to love the reproof of God's Word. And this teaching is for you. This teaching and the scriptures that that God has given us on this topic of our hope is for those of us that want to draw closer to the light, that want to stand against those obstacles in our faith and not be like the stony ground, not be like the weedy ground. And God has given us a very specific topic in the scriptures to help us in that, right? Tom, open up. Believing God in this world is not easy, right? We have these obstacles, but God has given us something to help make it a little less hard. And that is these truths concerning our hope that I'm excited and to be able to present to you today to help us to endure that resolve that we have to take these things and apply them and not just have this be words on a page, to continue and not faint in that endeavor. Remember that beautiful image that Joy Lynn painted for us of just that pure, unadulterated glory, and how it was all light, all good, all righteousness. And we saw at this camp how Lucifer introduced sin and darkness into that, and since then, God's universe hasn't been completely right. And praise God, there's a day coming when it will once again be completely right forever. And thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, we're guaranteed to be there. Our relationship with the world, the flesh, and the devil changed when we got born again, right? Before we were born again, we had no choice. We were bound by the world. We were in bondage to Satan, and we were in bondage to the flesh. We were slaves to sin. That was the determining factor in our lives. We had no choice but to follow that course, follow that way. After the new birth, if we're born again, and I trust all of us are here, after the new birth, they are a factor, but they are not the determining factor. We learned that this week, right? They don't have to determine my life. I can resist. God commanded us, again, in manifestations, to resist, to don't stop, hold on to the word of God. We can't. We're not victims, right? We can resist the devil. We can resist the flesh. We put it off. We put it off. The world doesn't have to entice us. The world doesn't have to pressure us out of the things that we've learned this week. We must resist. We must put our feet down and choose to not let the lazy river carry us away, right? That's hard to do. It's hard to do. Don't think that it's not going to be hard to do. But you can do it. You can do it. We can do it. We can help each other to do it. There's a day coming, and this will encourage us. These words are meant to encourage us in that endeavor. There is a day coming when our relationship with the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to change again. And what was once the determining factor, which is still a factor now, is going to one day be no factor at all. Right? That trusting God should be easy now, but it's not because of these obstacles. And it's difficult, and so we must put them off and resist. But there's a day coming when our faith is going to become sight. And how easy is that going to be? It's going to be so easy, that's all we're going to be doing for eternity. And there are going to be no more obstacles. And the Word of God tells us very specifically and about that, and for a very specific reason, to give us hope, to help us endure, to help us to continue running that marathon, right? That when the days feel like they're never going to end and the pressure is on and the affliction starts to hurt, that we have hope. We have this information to help us endure, that when the world is at its most alluring, I can look to these truths. They can help me stay awake when I'm tempted to get sleepy. That's why God gave us these truths. Romans 13:11. Look at this. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when all these events are going to begin unfolding that we're talking about, of our hope, that is referred to in God's word as our salvation, right? We have received salvation in the new birth, but the full effects of that haven't been received yet. And receiving the full effects of that salvation when Christ comes back, right? That day is closer and closer, right? Last year, I think we closed our teaching with a teaching on hope, right? And as excited as we were a year ago to be seeing our Lord face to face, we should be that much more excited because, you know, we're a year closer. Yeah? And time's not stopping. Time's moving towards that day. And our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed. So what's the encouragement? It doesn't really matter. Let's go back to sleep and just kind of wait for that. No. What? Awake. Stay awake. Now is high time to awake out of sleep. Right? God didn't give us the guaranteed rock-solid promise that Christ is coming back to comfort the pains of our conscience when we've decided, I just want to go back to sleep, right? You could use it that way, and I've been a weasel to do that myself in my own life, where it's like I hear all these reproving truths about how I've been slacking with God's word, or, you know, whatever it is that I've been reproved with, and then it's like, well, it doesn't really matter because Christ is coming back and I'm going to go to heaven, right? That's really not, like, that's kind of like using grace as a license to sin, right? That people turn and pervert the grace, can turn and pervert the grace of God into a license to, like, God's just cool with sin, that sin's not a big deal. Sin has been paid for on the cross, and so it's never going to affect my righteousness, God's love for me, but that doesn't mean that the grace of God, that God tells us that so that we can just feel good about pursuing the world, right? Grace is to help me to actually be transformed, right? The grace of God teaches me to live in a new way, right? Similar thing can be done with the truths of the hope. If you're not honest with the scriptures, that God, the intent of God giving us these rock solid guarantees that it's not going to be hard forever, is to help us, help those that are endeavoring to fight the fight, those that are endeavoring to not lay the sword down and say, it would be much easier just to get comfortable. I'll just sit the rest of this one out because devil's going in the lake of fire. I'm going to get a new body, right? Those things are guaranteed, and God wants us to be comforted by them. But those same sections also tell us to awake out of sleep, and use that as a motivation and an encouragement and to endure, right? Like it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5, you don't have to turn there, about how there is a comfort regarding the fact that whether we're awake or asleep when Christ comes back, that we're going with him, right? And that we're to comfort each other with those words, right? And so that is true that if we fall back asleep spiritually and just go back to living life like we always have, that, you know, that we are going with Christ. But, you know, that's actually, if you read that section, the word of God to those that are tempted to get sleepy is what? Be sober, stay awake. And then at the end, it comforts us that if people do fall asleep, they're going with, right? So really the word to the, to if you're like I am sometimes where I'm tempted to go back to sleep, that section commands me to stay awake. And then it gives comfort to those of us that are endeavoring to stay awake, that if people do fall asleep, that they're going with him. So, you know, this teaching is for those that are planning on running that race ahead of us until the end. And these truths are given us. Just like that, you're running the marathon and it looks like there's no end in sight. And then you've got this voice on that a little cheering section on the side saying, keep going, you're almost there. Don't stop now. The finish line, it's right over that hill. Right, that it's not going to be like this forever. There is, the finish line is glory without end. Right, and we can use these truths to help cheer us along, help us to endure. God gives us some very specific information about the end of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look, turn to Revelation 20. I feel like either Joylynn or Tom should have the privilege of reading this verse because they had to share about the devil. Thanks for doing that hard work, guys, for us. But I get to read. I have the privilege of reading this verse here in Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Amen. That's his end, right? And in Matthew 25, 41, you don't have to turn there, it speaks about how this fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. So all of those demons that we learned about last night, here, this is their end as well. Right? You can also read in Ezekiel 28, in Isaiah 14, about the end of Lucifer, that king of Tyre. There's a lot of information we didn't read on that teaching earlier this week about the judgment of God against him and the loss of all that God had provided for him, including his ultimate end. And here we read about it in Revelation. This is the word of God. And God tells us about this to give us hope. Regarding the end of the world system and the time period, that's coming to an end as well, right? So, in you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says that the devil is the god of this world. It's that word for age. That the devil is the god of this age, right? An age is a time period. So, what does that imply? That it's a time limit, right? He's not the god of the ages. He is the god of this age, which means his lease is running out, right? That there is a new age, an age is coming. And if he's in the lake of fire, then he's not going to be this God, the God of the new age, is he? The God of this age. Let's go to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Some wonderful information here about our hope for the end of the world. Saying it that way just made me think, like, people fear the end of the world. There's big movies about it. That's part of our hope, is the end of this world. Isaiah 4, Isaiah 2. Why? Because all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world, right? Those that do the will of God shall abide forever. And I'm longing for that day. How about you? Isaiah 2, look at this that we have to look forward to. Isaiah 2:11. This is speaking about that time when this age no longer becomes, this age ceases to be the devil's, and actually the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven to rule on earth and for 1,000 years. This is the beginning of that here. In Isaiah 2:11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. It said that twice, didn't it? The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Remember the original sin that Lucifer instituted, which was, I will be above the Most High, and how that pride of man is what is part of what characterizes this world, that the pride of life, that I can live this life without God, without my Creator. We have the hope that that world system is going to end, and that this day is coming where things are right again, where the Lord alone is exalted. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 that the fashion of this world passeth away. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:31 that the world in its present form is passing away. And there it's that word cosmos. So the structure and the systems are going to pass away as well. So this age is passing away. The structures and systems of this world are passing away. You know, in government systems, when, you know, in America, you can be president for 4 years, maybe 8 if you get reelected, right? I'm not sure what it's like in Kenya, but or Ireland, actually, either. But the idea is that you have an administration, and then when the ruler of that administration, the leader of that administration, has served his term, then a new term begins. And, you know, that's exactly what is going to happen, is without the devil, this evil being, as the God of this world system, God is going to be free to create a new heaven and a new earth. And, you know, we get kind of a prelude to that during the millennial kingdom, during those 1,000 years when Jesus reigns directly on earth and the devil is bound for 1,000 years in the pit. Right? That's kind of his like second to last end. He goes in the pit for 1,000 years and Jesus Christ reigns on earth. And when that happens, it says that in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that from that point he shall reign forever and ever. Right? Remember when the devil tried to offer Jesus the kingdoms of this world? And it was a temptation, but that is going to take place, where Jesus takes over the kingdoms of this world on the behalf of his Father. And it's not going to be through some worship deal, but as a consequence of the work of the cross, that our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father have paid to rightfully and legally take back that which Satan legally took. And that day is coming, right? He's going to go into the pit. He's going to go into that pit for 1,000 years, and the world systems are going to be run by the only perfect political leader that you could have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we have that hope of for the world, and then once that 1,000 years is up, the devil will be released, and then for one final throw of evil, and then he gets thrown in the lake of fire that we read, and that's his final end. And then when that happens, 2 Peter 3, please. These truths are meant to give us encouragement. These truths are meant to give us comfort and help us to endure. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat?" That's talking about our lives now and how we are to live in light of these truths. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth." And it says, "Wherein dwelleth what?" Oh, praise God for that, right? Remember that image that Joylyn painted for us of God's universe, perfectly righteous, and then that imperfection that was brought in by Lucifer into the creation of heaven and earth and into God's universe. And the further cursing that was brought in with the fall of man and the cursing of the second heaven and earth, right? All of these imperfections, all of these unrighteousnesses, and certainly the heaven and earth that we're living in now, right? But there's a day coming where there's a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This word dwell, our brother Tom loves to, and when he's teaching Ephesians 3, talk about how Christ dwelleth in your hearts by faith, right? That same word for dwell, that Christ makes a home there, right? And until this day comes, we have to make that choice by faith to have Christ make a home and settle down in our hearts. This is a day coming where even the environment around us, the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness makes its home there, right? It talks about in Revelation that nothing that is unrighteous shall enter therein, right? So just the environment, for lack of a better word, the place around us, the God's universe itself is going to be righteous. Heaven, or righteousness makes its home there. Isn't that beautiful? And we look for that, and we're encouraged by it. You know, people talk about, long for utopia on earth, thinking of, and then usually that's connected with some idea of a political or social program that's going to bring that about. And, you know, God had the idea first, first of all. Of having life like that. And on top of that, he planned for it and is bringing it about in Christ. And it's not going to happen through reforming this present world. As long as the devil's the god of this world, that's not going to happen. But when he's out of the picture, God's now free to establish things and make them right the way they ought to be. Our flesh also has an end, praise God, right? The sinful tendencies and habits and standards of man without the Spirit, that's coming to an end. Additionally, that aspect of flesh that we talked about, that just our bodily existence as being that limited, non-spiritual bodily existence that's neither inherently, it's not inherently evil, But it is limited. It is physical. It is mortal. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Both these senses of flesh are going to come to end, the end, actually. It's a wonderful part of our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, they're going to come to an end, be replaced with something much better. Sometimes we think of heaven as like life 2.0. Like, once I'm done with this life, oh, I'm thankful that I'm going to live again forever. But it's not 2.0, that's like an incremental upgrade. That's just like a little bit better. It's not just like the Terminator Part 2. Usually Part 2 movies are like, but, you know, it's not just like life Part A is now and then life Part B then, but it's like, it's life 1000.0, you know, it's, and that's the picture that's painted here, is this hope that we have is beyond in a wonderful, glorious way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Right? So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now here it's speaking of the sleep of death. We're not all Christians are going to die before this day happens, which tells me that it could be while we're still here. I wouldn't mind being one of those Christians. How about you? But regardless, we shall not all sleep, but what? We shall all be changed, right? So even if we do breathe our last on this earth, we have this hope that we will all be changed. All believers of all time will be changed on this day. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." Right? So flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. But that's okay, because why? We're going to be changed. We're going to be something more than flesh and blood, so that we can inherit all the glory associated with that new heaven and earth and of being in the presence of the Lord forever and whatever else the kingdom of God is going to entail at that time. That is the purpose of new bodies, and it's to be able to inherit glory. Like it says here, 1 Corinthians 15, 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." So here's talking about if we were to die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns as Christians, that our bodies are going to be sown. Okay, here, in what sense? By placed into the ground, right? We're going to be buried. And so what it says here, it's that when that happens, our bodies are, what, corruptible. It's sown in corruption. But it's raised in what? Incorruption. It is sown in what? Dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a what? Spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Oh, think about this. I like, whenever I read this section, I like to do the chart where, like, here's on the left and here's on the right, right? So, speaking of these bodies, when they're laid in the grave, corruptible, dishonorable, weak, natural, contrast that with incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies, right? Philippians 3, we don't have to turn there, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall change our vile bodies to be like his glorious body. Right? So this body is even better than the one Adam had, and even better than the one that the Lord Jesus Christ had before his death and resurrection. Right? Because he was, and those both were perfect. I'm not trying to say they weren't perfect. But they were physical bodies. They had the capability of dying, and of course both of them did under very different circumstances, Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ before he was raised, right? But when he was raised immortal with a glorious, incorruptible, spiritual body. That's the body we're going to get. That's not just body 2.0. That's not just me without all the creaks and, you know, free of the illnesses, as much as we look forward to being free of illnesses and the creaks and such. This is going to be a higher existence, right? It's not just a perfect physical specimen, but a perfect spiritual specimen, spiritual bodies, right? And so we're not going to be, it's going to be a higher exalted bodily existence compared to these lowly bodies. Also, the other sinful sense comes to an end too. Praise God, right? That the sinful tendencies of my flesh, habits, standards that I developed from life without the Spirit, that's going to come to an end too. 1 Corinthians 13 says that on that day when Christ comes back, I will have a glorified mind, brain, and heart. I'm paraphrasing, that this brain cannot know even as I am known. But when I put on a glorious body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that at that point I'll be able to know even as I am known, that this body will change. And faith at that point comes to an end because my faith becomes sight. At that time where our faith becomes sight, oh, do you see that we're not going to be bound by the flesh anymore? This is our hope. This is our destiny. This is something higher and better, more glorious. You know, hope is not just for times when we're confronted with death. We do spend a lot of time talking about our hope at memorial services, and God commands us to. And those are certainly times where our hope is a particular comfort and a particular help. And God's word speaks very specifically to that. Our hope also is helpful in times of particular trial and difficulty and affliction. But there are also, the word of God also speaks that it sets the course of my life too, if I'd let it. And helps, so not only to stay the course, but set the course of my life. That, you know, what is hope? Hope is a longing for something that will happen, right? So let's just strip away, you know, God is, these are events. We've looked at events, things that are going to happen no matter what happens. But why has God told us about these things? To give us something very particular so it can help me now. So it help, we're driving home back to wherever today, right? But I need, and this teaching can help us apply the things that we've learned. That's what hope is for, right? Hope. It's a longing for something to happen. Subtract God from it. People in the world place their hope in things, right? And you can even see this usage in the scriptures where, remember Felix when he was holding Paul? Paul was in prison, and it says that Felix, being the shrewd political guy he was, a little greedy, thought, I'll just hold Paul in prison, and it says he hoped that by releasing him, he'd be able to get some money out of it, right? When Paul and Luke and others were on that ship that was in the storm, and a number of days had passed, and they had no word from God, it says all hope that they should be saved was lost, right? And then they got a word from God, right? So you can place hope in things. You can long for things to come to pass without it being a promise of God, right? Hope is that longing. Now, when we use it of when we place our longing in things that the world promises or things that may or may not come to pass, like winning the lottery, right? Then it kind of I hope I win the lottery. It takes on kind of that forlorn sense, right? That it becomes a wish that I hope I pass that test. I hope that the cops don't pull me over on the ride home. But I'm planning on speeding, so, you know, I'm probably not, you know. right? That type of hope is kind of like a wish. But when God's word speaks of hope, it's still that longing, but it becomes an expectation because it's based on the infallible promise of God. Right? And when God speaks of hope in his word, it's declarations of what will happen in the future and that we are to long for that, and that it's not a wish, but it's an expectation, but it's still that longing, right? That I long to be in this position, right? Depending on the trustworthiness of what you're longing for, you'll have varying amounts of confidence in it, right? I can, I can hope that we're all going to stand on God's word when we get back to Columbus, right? May or may not happen, right? It depends on the trustworthiness of all of us, right? But again, when I put my confidence in God and his promises, that must surely come to pass, right? That's why it talks about in Romans that we are to rejoice in hope, right? You can't rejoice in hope of winning the lottery, right? You can wish, but we rejoice in our hope. We rejoice in this longing that we have to be in this eternal state where the world, the flesh, and the devil are no longer factors. God has made us for that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is our destiny. This is what we were made for. 2 Corinthians 5, made for in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. By the way, these truths regarding our hope are laid out superbly by our brother Tom in a class called Living in Light of Eternity. And many of you have listened to those that's recording set. And Lorraine has graciously offered to sell those today for us. And those are going to be available at the table back here after fellowship. Only $10? Is that right, Lorraine? Are you sure about that? Wow. That is a lot of truth for $10. So lunch will probably cost you more than $10 on the way home. But yeah, and then, okay, yeah, $10 for the CD set, $3 per booklet. So if you haven't heard those yet or want to get a copy to review, there's the physical CD sets are going to be available after the teaching. And encourage you to pick those up if you'd like. And these truths that I'm endeavoring just to scratch the surface on are laid out so beautifully for us in that teaching. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." So it's talking about our eternal house in the heavens. It's talking about those new spiritual bodies that we're going to put on. And these bodies now are called tents, right? They're not permanent, right? If you go camping, that's not a permanent dwelling. You go off into the woods for a couple days, try not to get bit by too many bugs, and then you come back to your home, which hopefully is a little more permanent, and it's got some structure to it, and it's going to be around for a while, right? These bodies are temporary. These bodies are like tents compared to the eternal house from heaven that we're going to put on. And I love this, how it lays us out. In this we groan, right? So you're not sinning by groaning for the eternal habitation. In fact, that is, God has made us and left us, not left us here, God has made us for eternity, and he sent us back into here as invaders, right? While we're here, we're away from home. And so there's always that pull towards that eternal dwelling. We're here for a purpose. We don't get complacent. We don't quit on this life because all we're thinking about is the future life. In fact, it causes us to be more diligent, knowing that we only have this short time as invaders on this mission in this world to make known God, make known the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow up into Christ. But there's always that pull on our hearts, that groan to put, not to die, but to put on my destiny, to put on our destiny together, to see the pride of life humbled by our Lord of glory, to see the new heaven and earth established, right? That is where we're headed. That is where we're going. That is our home. We're many of us are going to go back to what we've called home, right? And I'm not trying to promote not calling it home. I mean, it's our earthly home, but it should feel different. It should look different. It should not feel as home as this should feel home, right? If we've got the faith to believe these words, our faith one day will become sight, but now we need to have faith. We need to exalt these words above the words of our enemy. As soon as we get out of here, there's going to be billboards advertising Pepsi that say, live for now. And that should scream Satan, right? It's not cute. It's not, that is meant to appeal to something in your flesh, right? That's just one example. I mean, every billboard you see, the world around you is a current moving this direction, and we've got to make that choice to put our feet down and long for another day, put our feet down. Remember, I'm a part of a heavenly culture with all of you. And as a body, we stand. We hold on to these truths. Otherwise, the devil wins the battle, wins this battle. He's lost the ultimate war, right? We're saved for this day. And this hope, boy, it helps us. It helps us not be the stony ground. It helps us not be the weedy ground either. Right? The hope helps us to endure when times are tough. Easier to remember that it's temporary. Easier to endure when we realize that the marathon is almost over. And it also gives us perspective and helps set the course of our life when believing God seems less fun than the world. And the world puts up its things to get us to love it, right? And our hope can help remind us that I'm from heaven and that's what I love. Let's close in Psalm 73, and Tom's going to come up for an announcement here. Psalm 73. Kristen took us about halfway through this, and she didn't even read the good part. So I thought we could close out with the good part. I did go back to my room and read Psalm 73 like you encouraged us to, and it was wonderful. Psalm 73. Remember our brother, or not our brother, our companion in the faith, I guess we could call him. You know, this, he was an Old Testament believer, but he was a man that was trying not to stay. He wasn't a sleeper. He was a man that was awake. He was a man that saw the world for what it was, had cleansed his heart to serve God according to that Old Testament system that was available to him, and he started looking around at the world and started becoming hazy to him what he was involved in, and got to a pretty low place where thought that it wasn't even worth it anymore, what he was living for. And in verse 16, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end, right? And what have we been looking at this morning? The end of these obstacles, these end of these things, these flashy things that try to distract us, hold our love. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Right? I love this. I love the choice of faith in Asaph here, right? Because did these things happen in real time? No, this is a confession of faith, right? He's looking at what God said about their future and saying, this is true of them. Right? How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? In that moment, they weren't in desolation. Right? Do you see the faith that's in this? And that's why I call him our brother in the faith, that, you know, we want to be like him, who are believers that are strong in the faith, that confess it is written, even when our eyes don't see it yet. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Why would I want to be a part of that at all? As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Right? It compares this show to a dream. It's just a lie. It's not real. The real is what's coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we put on that higher existence of glory. This world is passing away. The devil's going into the lake of fire. The flesh is no longer going to be a factor. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins, right? So he felt that pain of his conscience, like, man, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And then he reminds himself of God's love for him. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, isn't that beautiful? See, hope, this hope can help not just get me through the tough times, which it will, but it can also help me set the course of my life, to set the course of my life and then stay the course of my life on heavenly things, setting my affection on things above, just like Asaph did. And boy, I'm just so honored to have been a part of this camp with you, and I know, speaking for all of us, you know, we've been reproved again. We've seen the garden of the heart that these obstacles are against us, but I'm so thankful to have been a part of this camp with you. Tom, thank you so much for, once again, knowing what our church needs and fulfilling your ministry so that we could be built up. And thanks again for letting me be a part of this camp. And I'm going to go ahead and bring Tom up. Yeah.
Thank you, brother. You know, I couldn't help but be reminded, in light of what Josh shared, and really, as he pointed out, the theme that's emerged this week, of the section in Revelation, I think it's 18 and 19, when you've got that city of Babylon that really, that's called the Great Whore and other things that represents this whole system. It's like the quintessence of the whole system of the world, and it falls. And one of the beautiful things about the book of Revelation is it's like one of those books Ken McCall likes, because it's like the scene shift. It's like, here's what's going on in heaven. Meanwhile on earth, meanwhile in heaven. And there's such a beautiful picture at the moment of that fall of Babylon. First, you see all the people of the earth and the merchants of the earth and everyone of the earth saying, alas, the great city has fallen. And then it shifts to heaven, and it's the great city has fallen. Hallelujah. And see, and that's what God put those things in there for, as Josh shared so wonderfully. We're assured that those things are going to occur in this life, at this moment anyway. We can't make the devil go away, make the world go away, make the flesh go away. But we're assured the day is coming when they are going to go away. And that could be at any moment. And in light of that, I can make it one more day. And if he hasn't returned tomorrow, I could make it one more day, because I know that day is coming. And in addition, when I stumble, you know, we were talking about last night being bringing forth fruit with patience. Patience has to last beyond your first stumble, okay? And I could pick myself up again and keep going, because I know that this day is coming, you see. And I know that as overwhelming as the world might look at a particular moment, as overwhelming as the flesh may seem or our adversary the devil may seem, there's something more overwhelming in us, and the day is coming when they're going to be overwhelmed. And we get to live a piece of that now. Even when we stumble, we're no longer walking the course of this world, are we? No, no longer following the prince of the power of the air. So thank you, Josh. This was a great way to close out this, and let's remind each other, okay? And I've got one happy announcement. Sorry, it's not the return. I'm not privy to that. Although a friend of mine once, because people, Christians trying to figure out, and he got in front of his church and he said, you know, I'm happy to tell you we have figured out the date of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the year 53,700, and everybody went, oh. And he said, you see why God doesn't tell us? If you knew the date, and the date was 30,000 years from now, oh. But it could be any moment, right? I don't want to say this is the next best thing. It's a pretty good announcement, though. If you're like me, you're anxious to review these teachings, and unlike the past, you'll be able to do that really by the time you get to those temporary places that you live, that you call home right now. Unless you live in New Stanton. If it's a little bit farther away than that, by the time they get home, these things will all be online, right? And they'll be on the website, under the teaching section, under the camps and seminars section, under the special teaching section, under the hope section. There's a place for teachings, and under the camps and seminars, under camps and seminars would be the names of the camps and seminars. And the name of this particular camp or seminar is? That's where you'll find the teachings, Family Camp 2018. So once again, on behalf of, every one of you, 90% of you had something to do with this camp. So on behalf of all of us, thanks to all of us for being here. And those of you who aren't from Columbus, thanks so much for joining in with us. And the rest of you, I'll see you back in our home turf, unless of course, okay? God bless.